Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, I'll begin reading at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Closing hymn tonight is Yield Not to Temptation. We're not going to go to the closing hymn right at this moment, but that's where we're going. We're going to sing Shun Evil Companions. And that's point number one of our sermon. And then fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. That's our second point of our sermon tonight. We've already looked at the first part of Proverbs chapter 4. And the point, simply put, is get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. So get wisdom. Young people, wisdom is supreme. It's the first thing, the most important thing, the best thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That makes sense, doesn't it? If it is the supreme and the most important thing, then all the things that you are trying to achieve, all the things that you are trying to acquire, this should be the very first. You should get wisdom. And though it costs all you have, get understanding. And the sooner, the better. Long life is in her right hand and in her left. Her riches and honor, her ways are pleasant, and all of her paths are peace. That's what Proverbs 4 says. So life, wealth, honor, peace. Who waits to get those kinds of things? I don't think anyone here says, I don't want more of that in my life. Well, who waits? Well, I guess fools wait. People not wise enough to know what's good for them. That's who waits for that. And so, young people, especially, I hope you aren't fools. Get wisdom. Now, remember what wisdom is. We've been looking at this book of Proverbs, and I've sort of given you a summary, a definition of what wisdom is. It's knowing and understanding God and His world and living in harmony with it, but also realizing that you're never going to completely understand that. It's knowing God and His world and living in harmony with it. This past week, I saw a book. I haven't read it, but I might. It's from an author. His name's Paul Fides, a professor of systematic theology at Oxford. And he wrote this book. This is the title, Seeing the World and Knowing God Hebrew Wisdom and Christian Doctrine in a Late Modern Context. Now, I saw that title and I was super interested. I looked it up on Amazon, and you know how you can say, take me inside or show me what's in the table of contents. I looked at that. And what the first part was all about was wisdom as observation. Wisdom as you are paying attention to what is going on in the world. You're paying attention to what's outside of you, observing. Wisdom is out there. It's ready to be seen if you'll look. That's the first part of this man's book. And the second part is about what he called attunement. Attunement. So observing the world, seeing the fabric of God's world, and then attunement is playing in tune with that fabric. It's like the whole orchestra, the string section. You know how they play in tune, in harmony with each other. So wisdom is playing in harmony, is singing on tune with who the Lord is and what he is doing. That's wisdom. Wisdom has a good sound to it. It sounds right when you're doing it. And folly, though, is grating and out of tune and clanging and off-putting. Now, we've had some people come in and tune our piano. So they tighten the strings, they loosen the strings, whatever, to make it in tune. I don't know how often that needs to be done. I don't think it's very often. But our hearts, on the other hand, need tuned up frequently. And that's really the rest of Proverbs chapter 4. It's not good enough to get wisdom. You have to stay in tune. You have to keep it. So if we're looking at the book of Proverbs, youth is a special time to become wise. Now is the best time. The sooner the better. But every age, so I don't know how old the oldest person here is, but however old that is, now is the time to keep wisdom. It's time to get it, but it's also time to keep it, to stay in tune. We fall out of tune far more quickly than any piano does. There are dangers, there's temptations from the outside that come in, and we are tempted, we are led astray, and then we're brought into folly. That's verses 10 through 19. That it's talking about the dangers that come from outside. But then there are dangers from within, and that's verses 20 through 27. Above all else, guard your heart. The greatest danger to wisdom is not what is coming from the outside. It is your heart. You are your greatest danger. And so we're going to see, to keep wisdom, to keep in tune, we have to be watchful. We have to be watching. So let's look at these dangers. You see the first coming from the outside, and then the second coming from within. Verse 10, we're talking about what comes on the outside, and here's the Father. And it's good to think of this as our Heavenly Father speaking to us, teaching us wisdom. Listen, my son, accept what I have to say. Now, I don't think normally I would have stopped there, but remember last week in Sunday evening, Pastor John preaching on James, and we're called to humbly accept the word that God is planting in us to receive this. And that's exactly the same language here. We are called to humble ourselves and to receive what he is about to say to us. Receive it in such a way that it's actually going to change the way that we think, that we live. It's going to make us more careful, more watchful. It's going to have an effect on us. So accept what I have to say. You can't be proud and wise. He says, I guide you in the way of wisdom. Are you willing? Are you willing to be led? Are you willing to be guided? Or is it going to be your way or the highway? If you want to lead in your life, if you want to, in this dance with you and God, if you want to determine the steps and lead the dance, if you aren't willing for God to lead you, if you're not willing to accept his word and meekly follow him, then you are going to miss the way of wisdom. That's what he's saying. I guide you. And so the call is for us then to follow him. So follow him. And he says, I'm a good guide. I'll take you on straight paths. I'll take you on smooth paths. Most of the book of Proverbs sort of takes place, a lot of the imagery takes place in the city. He talks about where the crossroads meet. That's not out in the middle of nowhere where two roads meet. He's talking about in the city streets, in the center of town, where the market is or where the palace is. This is the normal imagery of the book of Proverbs. But here, he's taking us not into the marketplace or the palace, but we're now out on the Judean countryside. And ancient Israel's, the roads, the paths, the countryside, it was not four-lane highway, smooth sailing. It was treacherous. It was dangerous. It wasn't Indiana flat. Ancient Israel was filled with treacherous paths, with ravines, with gullies, with caves around corners where who knows what could be hiding. You remember Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan? He includes a geographical detail because his people would have connected to it. He said that event of the Good Samaritan and the man being robbed, it took place on the road down to Jericho. Jesus knew that particular road was particularly dangerous, and so they could relate to it. So that's where we're at. We're on this down the road to Jericho. It's treacherous. It's filled with thieves and gangs. It's filled with danger from the outside. You need to be on guard. Now, that's the picture that our Heavenly Father is using with us. This is what life is. It can be treacherous. You could lose your footing. There are thieves and gangs outside. You need a guide. And he's saying, I can guide you, and I will guide you, and I will guide you in straight, smooth paths. But you have to hold on to what I'm telling you. You have to stick to what I'm saying. He guides us with his instruction. Verse 13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And now, this is the special thing that he wants us to understand. So our Father is taking us by the hand. He's leading us down this path. And there we are. We're walking side by side with him. And now he says six times. So if you're walking with someone and someone tells you six times to not do something or to do something, but it's all the same thing, it's pretty important. Six times, six ways. Don't go on the path of the wicked. Don't set foot on their path. Don't walk there. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it. Go on your way. Do you get the point? He's being adamant. He's being very earnest. If you're going to keep wisdom, you cannot go on the way of the wicked. You have to see that path for what it is, and you need to avoid it. He says, don't even set foot on it. So if it's wicked, if it's wickedness, don't even put one foot on that path, because pretty soon one will become two, and then you'll be walking on that path. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the wicked say, let's go this way, and he's walking on that way, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Psalm 1 begins, here's the happy man. Here's the man that is going to flourish in his life. Here's the man who's going to live with wisdom. This man, this boy, this girl, he doesn't join the wicked. He doesn't go along with them. He doesn't take their paths. He understands where they are and what they're doing, and he doesn't go that way. The way of the wicked is folly, but the way of the wicked is not blessedness, it's misery. Psalm 1 talks about their chaff. They're sort of like the leftovers. They're worthless. They're useless. They're dried up. They're dead. That the wind blows away. So they're light as a feather, inconsequential, and dead as a doorknob. Don't go that way. And that's what our Heavenly Father is saying. Don't join them in that path, because that path is misery. It is death. And again, is he serious? Six times he says it. It's obviously something God is putting in a lot of weight on. Don't do it. Don't join them. Romans talks about ruin and misery mark their ways. You can tell the way of the wicked because along that path, it's ruin on the right and misery on the left. They bring it on others. They afflict and inflict others. And they themselves are ruined. And you can see that. Look at them. He says this in verse 16. They can't sleep till they do evil. It's like they're trying to go to bed. They're trying to find rest. They're trying to find peace. They can't have a good night's sleep because there is something in them that I want to see someone fall. What is that condition called where you cannot sleep until you do something that's bad? Well, it's an addiction. It's a slavery. And that's what these people are. They can't sleep until they do evil. They can't sleep until they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. So why should you join them? That's what he's saying. Why would you join them if that's who they are? They're so restless, so enslaved, so agitated, so irritable. They have this itch until they see someone fall. How long then will it take for them to hurt you? If that's their company, and worse, how long before you become like them? Bad company corrupts good character. So wickedness is their food. Violence is their wine. So this is the stuff that they live on. We have that saying, you are what you eat. And that's true enough. What you eat goes inside of you and it becomes a part of who you are. And that's what happens when you walk in the path of the wicked. You will become hopelessly enslaved. You will be hopelessly darkened, twisted, evil yourself. I was reading in Ecclesiastes in my consecutive Bible reading. Ecclesiastes 8, it just struck me. Wickedness will not release those who practice it. It's like wickedness, it's a ball and a chain. It's a trap. You're not discharged from the battle when there's a war on, or you're not discharged from the army when there's a war on. In wickedness, it says it will not release you. You will not get to go on your own way. And so our Heavenly Father, because He loves us, because He wants us to experience wisdom, says, don't go on that way. Don't dabble in it. Don't even begin. James 1, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You know, sin has its growth. Sin goes through a baby stage and a toddler stage and a primary and a secondary and college and graduation stage. And sin becomes full grown. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to its own child, which is death. And you know, the least sin, young people, this is something that's so important for you to understand. The least, the smallest, the littlest sin wants to grow up. And it wants to become the biggest and the baddest version of itself. So hatred, bitterness in the heart wants to grow up and become murder. It does. And lust, it wants to become outright adultery. Greed, it wants total dominion over people. And young people, I know it's hard to see that. You say, well, how is the little going to hurt so much? And you're looking at your friends. And it's hard to see what those friends who just don't care about God, who just dabble a little bit. It's hard to see how it's all going to turn out and how you'll turn out. But this is what we've been saying. We're all becoming something. None of us have the choice, the option to be static. We are living, breathing, growing things. And some We all are. You are, me. We're all becoming something. It might be something more foolish. It might be something more wise, more sinful, or more righteous. But sin is a monster that wants to grow. It wants to grow, and it's never satisfied. And so that girl in elementary school, or that girl in junior high school who likes to make fun of others, who belittles others, and she has a sharp, cruel tongue, and she feels entitled to do and act however she wants, you know, she turns into what they call a Karen, and who's yelling at the supermarket lady, and who's being rude to the Target customer service, and who screams at her husband. And you don't end up there without starting somewhere. And so the Father is saying, don't start on that path. Don't go that way. Don't go her way. Sin twists and destroys everything it touches. And we all like to think that we are going to be the exception, and we won't be the exception. We can't be the exception. And so whatever wisdom you had will be lost. And whatever light you had will be taken away from you. That's for the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they don't even know what makes them stumble. Proverbs 18:5, I think, or 4, it talks about the mocker. He's looking for wisdom, but he can't even find it. So he's obviously in some sort of situation. She's obviously in some sort of situation where she's looking for wisdom, and now it's beyond her grasp. It's also dark. Now, is that what you want? That's really what this is saying. Is this what you want? Miserable, enslaved, addicted to evil, drinking violence, twisted, and all around you is darkness. So you're hopelessly lost. You're hopelessly confused. You're out of your element. You're beyond understanding what is even going on in your life. You're falling down. You don't even know why. Then go on the way of the wicked. Just join them. Be naive now. Be silly-brained, silly-hearted now. Just join them and smile and walk down that way. And you'll find out. But you've been warned 6 times, don't go on that way. See, you don't get to drink poison and not feel it. You don't get to play with fire and not be burned. Shun evil companions, or you will become them. So maybe you've been dallying with things that you shouldn't. Now's the time to get out of there. Now's the time to turn around, reverse course, and get back on the way that you should be going. Avoid, shun evil companions. Get wisdom. Keep it. Guard yourself from the outside. Point number 2, second, is above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. It's bad enough we have enemies within, it's bad enough we have enemies outside of us, but we have enemies within. Guard your heart. Verse 23. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. Out of your heart is going to flow the streams of your life. What's in here is going to decide and determine how you go through life, how you receive life, how you accept life, what happens. Out of your heart flows life. And so guard your heart. Whether you are wise and get all of the benefits of wisdom, that will be determined by what's in your heart. Or whether you're a fool and then you receive all the punishment and the disappointment and the discouragement of being a fool, that too comes from your heart. And so he's saying, keep your heart. This is all about guarding yourself. And really, again, this is all about guarding yourself from sin. And so, yeah, there's danger, there's temptations coming from outside, but here he is saying we need to master ourselves in such a way that we are controlling the members of our own body so that we are living in righteousness. We are controlling ourselves and steering ourselves down the good path So it's not good enough to avoid the evil path. You have to move down the path of righteousness. And so keep your mouth from lies, from corrupt talk, from perversity, things that twist that fabric of reality. And so now you're talking foolish talk, evil talk. He's talking like that. Your eyes, keep them right before you. Fix your eyes straight ahead. Don't be distracted. I'm just reminded of they live without any fear of God before their eyes. So we set the Lord before us. We live under Him, and He is constantly a part of our thinking. Your feet from treacherous paths. So I'm the danger here. I'm the danger. My feet want to go astray. My eyes are drawn to things that they shouldn't be drawn to. So guard yourself. My mouth, my tongue. James says there's a pipeline that goes from my mouth straight down into hell. So only a fool would just open up the hatch and say, okay, whatever's in here, I'm just going to let it come out. So guard yourself. Keep yourself in check. You cannot trust yourself. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. The man who trusts himself is a fool. Why? Because only a fool would believe someone and trust someone so unreliable as you, with ultimate decisions, with ultimate things. If you were talking to with a businessman, or if you were talking business with a man who had been previously convicted of a fraud, of being a con man, how careful would you be? When they have a stated and known record of being dishonest, how careful would you be? When he's telling you about his idea that he had and his business idea, how careful would you be? Well, you'd really be an idiot. So Bernie Madoff, the greatest Ponzi scheme of all time, starts asking about your retirement fund, and you're not a little warned, or Charles Ponzi himself starts telling you about an investment idea he has. But see, I have a Bernie Madoff and a Charles Ponzi living right inside of me. So don't trust yourself. See, others can make me into a fool if I join them in it. But I don't know about you, but I do well enough all by myself, thank you very much, of turning myself into a fool because of what's in here. The traitors are within, and the traitors within are the worst danger of all. The knife in the dark. The lie from the closest friend. The traitors within are the most dangerous. So once upon a time, there was a great city called Mansoul. And it had once rebelled against the king and against Prince Emmanuel. And they fought against each other, and in an overshowing power, force of this overshowing, this show of overpowering, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, the city was conquered and completely pacified. And the city was on the very brink of disaster, of ruin and destruction. They had fought against the king, and now the question is the king going to just wipe out the city? And they pleaded for mercy. Three times they pleaded, and on the third time, Prince Emmanuel showed mercy to that city. And many of the enemies of the prince at that time, they were driven out of the city, and Prince Emmanuel went up to the palace, and he lived in the palace and lived in the city. And over the city, he put many of his own officers, and they ruled in that city. And so it was under new management, we'd say. But you know, there were still traitors in the city. Still traitors in the streets. Still traitors in houses. Mr. Lust and Mr. Greed and Mr. Covetousness and Mr. Envy and Mr. Gossip and Mr. Anger and Mr. Blind and Mr. Confused and Mr. Smarter Than Thou. And these traitors knew that they could not keep living in this city under their names. So they changed their names. They married into good families. And they blended in. But you know, they hadn't changed. They hadn't moved out. They hadn't died. They hadn't changed. They hadn't decided that Prince Emmanuel is going to be the king for them. And so from time to time, they'd start fires in the city and burn down houses and buildings. Or when enemies would come and attack that city, they'd send secret messages out to the enemies on the outside, telling them the best place and the best time to attack. They were forever smuggling things into the city. Doubt, confusion, and fear. And they would nearly be caught. But of course, at the last moment, they'd blend into the crowd. They'd go dark. They'd go silent. And the citizens of Mansoul would take a breath and they would relax. They must have died. They must have been killed. They're gone. And the city would relax, and the city would celebrate, and the police force would skip some of their patrols, and the guards on the walls would miss a shift or two. And then the traitors would strike again. Until finally, these traitors got together and they unleashed a pandemic in the city, a disease in the city. And the disease was called folly. And nearly the whole city was out of their houses and staggering in the streets and howling at the moon and acting generally incredibly stupid. And they gathered all around the citadel of the city where Prince Emmanuel was, and they were shouting for him to come down. They wanted to put their own person in charge. And finally, Prince Emmanuel sent out his guard, and he sent out his 7 wise men, and they were not quiet. They thundered and they yelled, "Everyone back to your houses, back to your posts, silence this folly. It's time that we restore order." And afterwards, because of this situation, Prince Emmanuel wrote a decree of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be undone, that from then on, Mansoul was to, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because you have traitors within. Those thins, that darkness, that confusion, traitors within that would turn you into a fool. Things that are still maybe in your mind that is not truth. It's not according to the Word of God. Ideas and things that you've cooked up on your own or thought were true, but they're not. Misunderstandings of God and what He's doing. Misunderstandings of how the world works and how people work and how relationships work. See, guard your heart. Wisdom has a certain hardness about it. See, I'll indulge others. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And that's what love does. But wisdom keeps the soul. Wisdom guards the soul, like a steward keeping a city for the returning king. Wisdom will send its messengers out into the streets to say silence, to be quiet, and drive out the stupidity. Wisdom will marshal your defenses against foolishness and wrong thoughts and evil. And it sends patrols out into the city to say, what's going on with these eyes? What's going on with these hands? What's going on with that mouth? What's going on with your heart? And it looks into things. So keep your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart humble. Keep your heart in the fear of the Lord. If pride and willfulness are the mortal enemies to wisdom, then we need to join the Holy Spirit and become pride and self-willfulness's constant enemy. We need to be active enemies of our own pride. So keep your heart humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. So when your hearts are humble, the warning comes and a correction comes and instruction comes and you receive it. We're not fighting over it. We're not contradicting it. The proud and the self-righteous heart, the foolish heart says, no, you're all wrong. But you keep your heart humble. If you keep your heart humble, you'll keep yourself from folly. Keep your heart stocked with the Word of God. Keep your heart stocked, filled up with the Word of God. Verse 20 and 21, listen closely to my words. Keep them within your heart. That's memory, memorization. That's constant use. That's meditation, thinking about it. I'm not talking about hum and deep breathing or anything like that. I'm saying his words are in here, and they are so in here that they've quit being intellectual, merely intellectual ideas that float around in your mind, but they have become now like plumber's tools and his pipes and his fittings. And so you go into the back of a plumber's truck. We've had, not plumbers, but we've had some heating and air conditioning guys working out of our house in the last month, and they have that big old truck. And you know what's in there? It's not empty space. It's full of stuff, full of tools, full of instruments. So you go into a plumber's truck, and what do you see? It's stocked full of things he uses every day. Pipe, fittings, tools, glue, I don't know what else. And so if he doesn't have his truck full, he's not going to be much of a plumber. So God's word is the wise man's tools. It's his pipes. It's his fittings. It's his glue. It's his what he uses every day. And so he keeps his truck stocked with the word of God. Not just memorization, but he puts it to use every day. So, how well stocked is your truck? How often are you going back in the back and getting the Word of God out? Jim Elliott, who was the missionary to Ecuador, I am reading his biography probably for the fourth time, I don't know. He died when he was 27. He was speared to death by the very people that he was attempting to bring the Word of God to preach to. And he lived in the Word of God, and he loved the Word of God. When he was in college, I think it was a sophomore when this story happens, or a junior, he went to Wheaton College. He grew up in Oregon, and he went 2,000 miles to Wheaton College in Chicago. And at one point, he had to write home to his parents to say, Mom, Dad, my grades aren't quite as good as they could be. And he says, the reason is I've been spending more and more time in the Word of God. And so some of my grades have suffered a little bit. And he said, the degree I want is the AUG, not the PhD, not the Bachelor's of Arts, but the AUG, which is taken from Paul's letter to Timothy, approved unto God. That's the degree I want. And so he wrote this letter home. When he was young, his dad gave him a Bible. And in the front, it said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So Jim Elliott writes home. I don't know what Mr. Elliott thought of Jim's letter. I don't know how he responded or anything. But I can't help but think that he was a bit proud of his son. Because the wise son is the father's joy. A wise son is the father's joy. And so, our young people, Sam, I won't give you all your names. You know who you are, Sam and Reese and Mark and Awen and Molly and Kate and Gage. If you were to go 2,000 miles away from home and mom and dad weren't there, would the word of God be in you? And could you write home and say, this is what I'm doing? And would your parents be proud? Keep your heart stocked with this word. He says, this is your life. This is your life. Keep your heart in prayer. This is humility and the word of God and prayer. These are basic things, but this is how you keep your heart praying without ceasing. How do you stand guard against traitors that are constantly working from the inside? And how do you stand guard from enemies that are constantly trying to confuse and darken you from the outside? You have to pray, and you have to pray throughout the day. So how often do you need wisdom? As often as that, you need to pray. How often do you need something? Well, as often as you need something, you should pray. I really like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he told some of his, not his seminary students, but he told some seminary students this. These men were getting ready to be pastors, and he's talking to them about how to prepare themselves to preach. And he said this, I put this down as a rule, and so should you. Never resist the Spirit's prodding to pray. He says, if you ever have a desire to pray, just a little bit, the smallest desire, the least urge, the slightest thought, then pray. Don't resist it. If you say, I should pray about that, pray about it. If you feel like I need to pray, then you pray immediately. Think of a Nehemiah. He's appearing before the king, and the king could see that he's sad, and the king says, now, what's wrong with you? And it says, Nehemiah prayed and answered. It was the very same sort of thing at the very same thing at the same time. That's what I'm talking about. Don't resist. You give into it. Constant communication with Prince Emmanuel is how you resist the traitors within. When you're running up to his palace day after day, hour after hour, moment after moment, it leaves less time for the traitors to do their work. So how can you marshal yourself to avoid evil and to avoid folly and live moment by moment in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord? You keep your heart low. You keep it stocked with the word of God. You are prayerful. Do you see, okay, it's been like a month since we started chapter 4 and now we've ended it, but do you see chapter 4 on the whole is a call to action? Wisdom is not just handed over. Gaining wisdom is not passive. I've been so just impressed with this truth as I've studied it. Gaining wisdom is not passive. Keeping wisdom is not passive. It's not... Gaining and keeping wisdom is not the right of the old. It's not held back from the young. It's not given to the lazy. Proverbs is not just a book that says, if you read this and you just hold it up to your head or something, you'll be wise. It doesn't work by osmosis. You just sit there passively and it will happen. No, it's a call to action, and it's a call to desire. It's a call to fight. It's a call to protect what you have, to be on the watch. Because the book of Proverbs knows we have sin within, there's sin without, so how do you deal with it and live in this world wisely? You cannot be passive, you have to be active. Wisdom is gained by those who seek it, it's fought for. And yes, it's a gift. Those things are not opposite, but God is going to give wisdom to those who seek it. He ordains the means, the seeking, the fighting, the gaining, the struggle, and the end. But he will not throw his pearls before swine. He's not going to give his pearls of wisdom to someone who can't understand it and doesn't want it. But you know what? He will dress you with pearls and make you glorious and beautiful if you want it. Now it all begins with coming to Jesus. And it begins there. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's the wisdom of God. And he can purify our hearts. And he can turn the lights on. But you have to want him. You have to need him. And if you want him, if you need him, the Father will give you the pearl of greatest price. He'll give you the very wisdom of God. And Prince Emmanuel will come into your heart and take up residence in the castle of your city. So getting and keeping wisdom. It begins with getting and keeping Jesus. We never outgrow that. We never outgrow our need for him, our need to be humble, to be in his word, and to be praying that we might have him. Well, let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you've given us this book of Proverbs, that you want to make us wise. And we thank you that you do not treat us as mere infants, that you have no expectations for us, or you don't give us anything to do, but you want us to grow. You want us to become mature and complete. You want us to be fully grown and putting childish ways behind us. And so you tell us to pursue wisdom and seek it and guard it and keep it. You tell us to be soldiers and to fight and to resist what is foolish. And you call us to action. And so we thank you that you give us these responsibilities. And we thank you that you give us grace that we might carry them out. And that at the end of these things, that as we pursue and as we desire, as we guard and as we keep our hearts, you do give us wisdom. And what we are grows and changes, and we become new, and we become bigger and more glorious versions of ourselves. We put foolish things behind us. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I pray that you would break upon some sinner tonight who doesn't see any good thing about wisdom, who doesn't think they need it, who doesn't think they need Jesus. I pray that you would give them no rest until you have them and you make them your own. Please send us on our way, careful, loving each other and loving you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing from the overhead, "Yield Not to Temptation."